Well, good morning, campers. How are we doing today? I take it you're not snow people. Am I the only snow guy in the room? Who are my snow people at? Anybody else? Thank you. All right. And we feel welcome this morning. I love this stuff, especially when I'm on skis in front of it or down it. It just excites me. I'm more awake this morning than I normally am. I just want to go play. I'm a big kid. I'm on medication. Pray for me. I want to give a little update before I jump into the sermon. Many of us as a church have participated in the Operation Christmas Child Ministry. And last year, our church did an awesome job. We sent over 235 shoeboxes all over the world. And in La Porte last year as a town, we sent over 1,945 shoeboxes last year. This year, this church alone sent over 801 boxes just from this church. So, yeah, give yourself some. La Porte as a city sent over 2,670. Things are still trickling. It's just awesome. If you were part of that ministry at all, thank you for your time and your giving to this. Have you ever received a piece of mail and you got it, and perhaps your desk looks like mine does at home, and you hold it in your hands and you just know this is one of those pieces of mail you don't want to open? Perhaps it's the size of the envelope, or you read the return address label, and it's from those family members, right? Or it says IRS, okay, or La Porte County Courthouse, and you just know this is not something you want to receive. And just by holding it in your hands, you get this feeling and the nervousness and the sweat starts coming. You don't want this piece of literature. Well, this week I received an itemized list. And I could tell this was one of those documents I just didn't want to get. And this very piece of mail could bring calamity upon my house. So I sat there with it in one chair and me in the other, with it staring at me, knowing it's not going anywhere, almost like I'm fighting with it in my hand. And I got up several times and tried to go over and open it, and I couldn't do it. I rested, I slept, there is anxiety creeping over me, I was angry, fear, and frustrated. I finally got up the nerve, and I picked up the document, and I opened it up, and it contained it, and as I read the itemized list, the bottom figure said $1,367. Yes, this week I received my son's Christmas list. $1,367 worth of crap. I mean, great stuff that any eighth grade boy could possibly want. And I remembered back in the day when we used to get the Toys R Us big book of toys, and I would sit there and fold it and highlight it and circle it and bend pages down. And if it was really important, I'd make copies of it, and it would show up in Dad's briefcase and in Mom's coffee, whatever, you know, wherever I could get that item, because these were things that I had to have. And I don't know who invented the idea of children coming up with a Christmas list. They need Jesus. That's a terrible idea. But here was this list. And I started thinking in my head, if I had $1,367 just to spend on anything, what could I buy? I could buy a snowmobile, right? I could probably get myself a nice used snowmobile, or a Bose home audio system, or stuff for the wife. Probably I could feed around 700 meals for people in hunger, or I could buy 55 Crave cases, which is 1,650 White Castles with cheese. For some of us, asking for certain things is a very, very easy process. It's not hard to ask people for certain things. We have all these questions, and so our asking, our questioning, it's not a difficult thing for you to do. Parents, some of you find it very easy to ask your children to clean up the mess, or asking your boss for a merit raise, or asking your spouse for the remote. Those are maybe easy things for you to do. For others of us, though, asking someone for anything is a very, 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 very difficult thing to do. Same examples. Asking your children to clean up their room, asking a boss for the merit raise, or asking a spouse for the remote control, especially during that important football game. It can be difficult for us sometimes to ask. And it's especially difficult for us to ask when we need it the most. For some of us, it means we have to swallow our pride and ask others for help. And in our passage today, we're going to look at two examples. Jesus gives us this freedom to ask, to seek, and to knock. Now, Jesus was from a nation, the Jewish nation, that loved prayer. In fact, the rabbis had and have some of the most beautiful, eloquent phrases and quotes about this whole concept of prayer, about submitting a supplication or an application to God. Here are just a few rabbinical quotes. One, the primary purpose of prayer is not to make requests. The primary purpose is to praise, to sing, to chant, because the essence of prayer is a song, and man cannot live without a song. Another rabbi writes, prayer might not save us, but prayer may make us worthy of being saved. Still another, God is as near to his creatures as the ear is to the mouth. And yet another, human beings can hardly hear two people talking at once. But God, if all the world calls to him at one time, hears their cries. Now, Matthew contextualizes the scripture we're going to look at today right after Pastor Roger talked to us last week about judging and discernment. Luke, however, places it in a different place, which is right after the Lord's Prayer. So the Lord, we see the Lord's Prayer, and then we read this. And the reason it shows up sometimes in different places in different Gospels is because things that are important are worth repeating. And sometimes, if it was an important message to Jesus, he delivered the message more than once. For example, the number one thing Jesus talked about, the kingdom of God, 163 different times throughout the Gospels, 163. So it was important. So we see this in two different places because it's important. Now, Luke says it this way. Then Luke 11, 5-3, it's in your bulletins there. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight, and you say, friend, lend me three loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come, and I have no food to offer him. Now, in this culture, if somebody shows up at your house and you have no way to treat them with hospitality, then that was a very negative thing on your house. So this friend in Jesus' story is going to another friend to get bread in order to serve the friend that showed up. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not give up and give you the bread because of friendship, he will give up and give you the bread because of shameless audacity, meaning he will go ahead and do it simply to preserve his good name and the good name of his house. Not because he wants to do it, because he feels obligated to do it. He will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake or a serpent instead? Or if he asks for an egg, would give him a scorpion? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, your son's Christmas list, how much more will your Father in heaven give? Now here's the give. Give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Did you catch what we're asking for? What we're seeking for? What door we're knocking on? We're asking and we're seeking and we're knocking for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, Matthew 7:7-11, it's very similar, but it says it just a little bit different. It goes this way. It's in there, and it should be on the screens here as well. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open for you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks find. And to the one who knocks, the door is open. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, would give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So he uses three examples. One's very simple: bread, stone; fish, serpent; egg, scorpion. Now, why are these three examples used? First of all, I'm going to show you a picture here. Go back of the bread. Some of the rocks that are along some of the seas in that area are these little limestone-looking rocks that almost look like a little loaf of bread. The little round limestones in the seashore were similar in color to the shapes of a loaf of bread, as you can see here. You might mistake that for a loaf of bread. So if you wanted to trick your child when he asked for bread, you could give him this rock and watch him bite his teeth off inside the rock, because they might look at that and think it was a loaf of bread. Or if you your son asked you for a fish, why would you give him an eel? Now, the word for serpent here is parallel to the word eel. According to the Jewish custom and Jewish law, an eel could not be eaten, for it was an unclean animal. So if a child asked for fish and you gave him an eel, you were giving him food that he couldn't eat. So it's pranking him yet again, saying, I got you, son, you can't. That might be fun to do. I love to do that with my child. Why would you do something like that? When a child is hungry, you would give him something that he couldn't eat. So you're getting the context here. Egg and scorpion. Now, scorpions in this region are little round, pale, for the most part, creatures. And when they reach their tails up and their wings, their arms in, their claws in, they fold up so they look like tiny little eggs. So when you put a bunch of scorpions together that are sleeping in a basket, they can almost look like a basket of eggs. And why would you give your son a scorpion when he's asking for an egg? Or let me get into a real example that we can understand in our culture today. If your son asks you for a slider, why would you give him Arby's instead? Your son says, can I go to White Castle? Why would you not give him the original slider and take him to Arby's? A father would never do something like that, right? You would give him the good gift of taking him to White Castle and giving him the nutrients and the sustenance he needs from a good, healthy, holistic meal. Says it right there on their wall, since 1921, providing healthy food for growing boys. So you would do that as a father to encourage his nutrition throughout all of this. Now, in all of this, the asking, the seeking, the knocking, the good gifts and the bad gifts, we find something taking place very different from what's happening in prayer throughout the whole culture and throughout everything that has been taking place in the Jewish culture and in the Greek culture, and we're going to jump into that. God will not discredit, will not mock you, will not disown you, will not make fun of you, will not count you out because of what you ask for. And unlike the person in Luke's passage who pounded on the door in the middle of the night and the person's request was given simply because he was annoyed and he wanted to save face, God, who is a good father, when he answers a door out of love for his children, will give what is needed, what is asked, what is sought. Now, a little bit of a language lesson here. An imperative is a verb that is used as a command or an instruction. Most of us know that. In Greek, there are only two tenses. There's the aorist and the present. In English, we have what we call the three tenses, first person, second person, and the third person format of writing. In the Greek, they only have two. There's the aorist and there's the present tense. The aorist tense is an immediate, simple, one-time thing, meaning ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open. Well, the word here in Greek is not in the aorist tense, it's in the present tense, and it should be translated this way. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. It's not a one-time and we're done kind of thing. It's not a ask God and God delivers. He's not a genie in the sky or Santa Claus in the sky. We don't ask him for something and he drops it in our lap. It's a keep asking. It's a keep seeking. It's a keep knocking, to which there is no end. To which there is no end. So in a sense, this is not a simple pray. It is a call to obedience, to keep asking, to keep seeking, to keep knocking every day over and over and over and over again. And when you do this over and over and over again consistently, there is something different about you. There is something that happens in your asking. There is something that happens in what you are seeking for. There is something that takes place different in the way you knock. Your asking begins to change. Your seeking becomes starting to seek for different things. It prepares you for when you don't get what you want. It prepares you to want different things, and it prepares you to ask for different things. Please note, this is not the prosperity doctrine, which this passage has been used wrongly many times through many places to teach this doctrine. Well, if I just ask God for this thing, usually money or cars or wealth, then he'll give it to me. Look at Matthew. Look at Matthew 7. Look at Matthew 6:33. Look at Luke 5. If I just keep asking, God eventually is going to get annoyed with me like the friend in the middle of the night, and he'll just give me what I want to shut me up. That is absolutely not the context of the verse. Rather, it teaches us that if I keep asking, and I keep seeking, and I keep knocking, what I want, what I seek for, and the doors I knock on will be different as the Holy Spirit works in me through my asking, through my seeking, through my knocking. Now, in Greek, there are myths about the gods who answer a man's prayer. And the answer usually are these double-edged gifts. Have you ever received that gift that had the strings attached with it? You know, you got that dinner certificate, but you had to go with those people, kind of a way to get them to go with you, you know, kind of thing. Have you ever received that gift? That's how the Greeks understand the concept of asking their gods for things. Let me give you one example. Aurora is the goddess of the dawn, and Aurora fell in love with this other person named Tithonus, who was a mortal youth. Zeus, being the king of the gods, allowed Aurora any gift, any prayer that she wanted, and any request, and he would honor it. And naturally, Aurora then, being immortal, chose for Tithonus to be immortal as well. However, Aurora in her request did not specify that Tithonus remain young as she would. So Tithonus grew older and older and could never die. Thus, the gift became the curse. So in the Greek culture, we find that the Greeks would try to word their things so specifically so that there could be no little tricks given by the gods. So they were afraid sometimes to ask their gods for things, because if they didn't ask it in the right way, then their gods would deliver this double-edged gift. Now, what we find the Hebrews doing, who were eloquent in prayer, but their prayer life became routine, rote, ordinary. The same prayers prayed over and over and over again. In fact, they had prayers you had to pray on certain days, at certain times, for certain things. So coming before God and just laying before him with petition and supplication was not as commonplace as we like to do. They certainly never did that in public. Rarely would they do that in public. In fact, whenever Jesus sees somebody doing that in public, he commends them for the honesty of their prayer. And in here, Jesus is telling us, ask, seek, knock. Don't be afraid. God's not going to trick you. He's not going to give you a rock instead of bread. He's not that way. Ask and it will be given to you. For everyone who asks will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Seek and you will find. For what are you truly looking for? Knock and the door will be open. For what door is it that you're knocking on? My pastor's wife in Colorado only preached one time in his now 14, 15 years of ministry out there. And the one sermon that she preached is one that I will never, ever, ever forget. Neither will anybody in the church that day. And her CD is still the most sought after CD in our church from what it was she had to say. For 20 years, our pastor's wife, Jim Bruggen's wife in Colorado, prayed for God to heal her of her chronic depression. During their tenure at the church, as we attended there, the church grew from 3,000 to now well over 30,000. So there was growth in the ministry. Her family had grown. She had grandchildren. And everything on the outside of life looked perfect. They had everything you could ever want for. They had the house, the cars, the grandkids, the church. Everything was going well. However, inside her was this brutal disease called chronic depression, a disease that can tear away emotionally at a person the way cancer can rip apart a person physically. For 20 years, she's prayed, God, rid me of this. She kept asking, kept seeking, kept knocking, and every day his answer was the same. No. 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 She is still praying every day for God to heal her from this terrible, terrible, terrible disease. And over these years, what has changed is not her condition, but how she lives with her condition and what she asks for and what she seeks and the doors she knocks on. And now she helps other who are going through the same thing that she is going through. Perhaps you might be someone who has asked God over and over and over again for one thing, and the answer has been no. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Oh, it's not that easy, Ryan, I know. There was a man for 38 years was an invalid and couldn't walk, and every day he stumbled down to the pool with friends, and they thought, if I just get in the pool, eventually God will heal me. And Jesus passes by his way. And for 38 years, this man prayed for healing to get none. And then Jesus showed up and things changed. How long have you been asking for something? How long have you been seeking for something? And do you beat the ground every day asking for God to show up in your life, for the Holy Spirit to be revealed in your life? For when we call upon his name, the mountains bow down, the seas roar. And if God has that kind of power to direct the physical order, how much more can he do in your life if you keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking? See, you're not moving God's hand and you're asking and you're seeking and you're knocking. What you're doing is you're moving your heart and you're asking and you're seeking and you're knocking. Let me ask it this way. Irwin McManus says this wonderful quote: why do you keep asking, or why do you keep acting as if God is the one trying to avoid you? Why not just have a moment of honesty and say, look, you are the one that has been trying to avoid God. If we say we are seeking for God sometimes and we act as though God is hiding from us, this is not a game of hide and seek. And for some of us, just simply asking God for something is difficult. It's difficult. For the last 7 years, I've been praying the same prayer every day, every day, every day. For 7 years, I've been praying one thing every day. I pray other things, but this one thing has been in my heart every day. And to this day, so far, the answer has been no. But you know what? I go back before God every day. And in these last 7 years, the way I look at this whole situation has changed. My attitude has changed. Has God done anything? Absolutely. He's working on my heart. Has the situation changed? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But my attitude about it has changed. Just because we have a Christmas list that we place before God doesn't mean that God just gives it to us like a bad parent would to satisfy us and appease us to get us to shut up. No, what God does is says, why are you asking for that? Why are you looking for that? Why are you knocking on that door? Shouldn't we start asking for these things, seeking those things, so that his Holy Spirit can be the gift that is given to us? Perhaps you're like Bono from U2, 1987, one of my favorite bands. It was awesome this week as I was sermon prepping. I listened to all my U2 playlists. Great times. I prayed. It's good. When he sang the words to this song, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. You remember that song? Go home, listen to it. It's a very spiritual song. This one makes distinct references to Jesus. And when he says, I believe in the kingdom, you broke the bonds, you loosed the chains, he is acknowledging salvation, and yet he says, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. This need for deeper fulfillment and futile search corresponds to a setback in the cycle of faith. The setback of inferiority, which is followed by confusion. Rather than getting back on path towards a better faith, another setback starts to occur. The frustration of the first setback grows, causing confusion and a distortive perspective, because what we're looking for isn't always what we should be looking for. He is lamenting that no matter what he tries or does, ultimate satisfaction is not found in this world. Let me bring that back around again. he is lamenting in this song, as many of us probably have lamented the same way, that no matter what we try or do, it doesn't work because ultimate satisfaction is not found in this world. His satisfaction must come from somewhere or someone else. He was made for something else. You were made for something else and for somewhere else and for someone else. He is on a pilgrimage and a sojourner in this earth, just not just passing through, but here today, gone tomorrow, made for this place, ultimately for another reality. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis articulates an argument of the existence of God based on our own dissatisfactions and deepest desires of what we're asking for, what we're seeking for, and what we're knocking for. And I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what your thing is, if it's that parent that you haven't spoken to in years, if it's that child that's gone astray. I don't know what you're putting before God every day. Is it for you to finally get out of the cycle or the dangers of an addiction? I don't know what your thing is that you're asking for every day. Are you still asking? Are you still seeking? Are you still knocking? We're in a society where if I don't get it the first time, if I have to wait more than 45 seconds for my coffee, I can start honking at the person in front of me. And God is saying, keep asking. I don't work that way. Sometimes it's going to take me a lot longer to get your coffee to you. But when I show up, you're going to know it. You're going to know that I am here. Because the mountains are going to bow down. And the seas are going to roar. Because when my name is glorified, things happen. The earth shakes. You shake. You weep before the cross. You sob before a holy God when you start asking and seeking and knocking and chasing after that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Lewis's argument simply says this: a baby feels hunger. Well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there is such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire. Well, there is such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was not made for this world. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was not made for this world. I was made for another world. You were made for a bigger purpose than your present condition or your present circumstance. God has bigger things in store for you. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't quit asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. God's not Santa Claus. He doesn't show up once a year, drop a bunch of crap off of your house, and take off. It's not how he works. God has a bigger plan, a bigger perspective, a bigger world, a bigger thing going on. So keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking, so that his glory can be revealed in your life. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for being a God that is so approachable, that we can go to, that we can call upon, that we can lean on, that we can rely on, that doesn't get mad at us when we keep asking for the same thing, that loves us, that cares for us, that holds us, that has a bigger plan for us, that believes in us. God, your word says, if you are for us, then who can be against us? We know that you're for us, so help us to be persistent in our coming before you. And for some in this room, that might be the first step to just start coming to you with our hearts, with those things in our lives, God, that so that you might be glorified in whatever might take place. Father, may we fall before your feet today as humble people in the presence of a holy God. We love you and pray these things in Jesus' name.